We find ourselves in Romans chapter 16, last three verses. Emphasis today is the gospel in the Old Testament. Very important topic. Gospel is not something new sprung on us in the New Testament. And Paul is very careful to show all the ways in which he's giving the nuances of the gospel and saying all this is before written. You can find this throughout all the prophets, all the Old Testament. Paul takes great care to show that the gospel as presented in Romans is in keeping with what is written in all scriptures. Turn back a page to Romans 15:4, and we are told that whatsoever things were written aforetime, that'd be all the Old Testament, history, prophecy, poetry, the Old Testament, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I'll remind you of a very, very important text, 2 Peter, chapter 1. If you would turn there with me, please. Starting in verse 20 of 2 Peter, chapter 1. That we should know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You don't take the book of Amos and figure out what it means just by looking at the book of Amos. And then over here, you've got Daniel. Over there, you have Jeremiah. And you interpret them separately, by themselves, according to what seems right to you in that passage. But rather, you understand that none of those books were written separately in a way that they would contradict each other. But there is a Holy Spirit superintending all of the writing. And the Holy Spirit is perfect and is true. And therefore, we must understand all scriptures in the manner in which they dovetail together in perfection. No scripture, no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Not isolated, not separate. He didn't write what he thought. He didn't write what he thought. And they clash in different manners. No. But the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now what we're reading in Romans chapter 16 is an outplay of that truth. You're going to find now Paul in his benediction is saying, all this that I'm declaring unto you, it's in keeping with the revelation of the mystery. It's in keeping with the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it's in keeping with everything that's been written before. It's all there in the Old Testament. Now it might be a little more hidden. You might have to do a little more digging. It's a little more clear and more developed in the New Testament, but it all fits together. And every nuance of the gospel is to be understood by us as it is conveyed in the book of Romans, which is the fullest, most complete layout of the gospel, I believe, in all of the scriptures. And so what I have done is gone back through the book of Romans and looked at times that Paul references the Old Testament, and then I've listed the topics that are involved. I believe there are around 8. And I'm going to, for the aid of comprehension, start each with a single word that starts with B. And it's not a perfect system. One word is a noun, another one's an adjective, in one case it's a verb. So the parallelism isn't perfect, but I hope it'll help us to remember what is being taught in the Old Testament reflected in the Gospel in the New Testament. So let's start by going to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start reading in verse 11. The first feature that Paul introduces from the Old Testament, saying it's seen in the Old Testament, it applies in the New Testament, it has to do with the gospel, is that the gospel is broad. That is broad in its application. We read in Romans 10 and verse 11, for the scripture saith, what's the next word? Whosoever. The Old Testament says that, he says. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's quoting primarily Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. says that that's in the Old Testament, that the gospel is broad. It doesn't go to this one little select people, ethnic group of a few million people in a sliver off in the Mideast. But rather, everybody all around the world. There's a broad application here of this gospel. It's availed to every soul on the globe. So we read in the Old Testament text, Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now that word for haste there means be confounded or ashamed. So the wording is not exactly as Paul quotes, and he might have been going back to the Septuagint. Holy Spirit might be interpreting it as it's written in the New Testament. But there's also another place. If you would go with me, please, the book of Joel and chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. There we read, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So that's taken as a prophecy of the way the gospel will play out. It's a whosoever gospel. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? It means it doesn't matter what we've gone through, what guilt we're still carrying, how long we've been involved in some besetting sin, how much of a failure we've been in this way or that way of our lives, what kind of a religious tradition we're coming out of, what kind of culture has shaped us. The gospel is availed, is very broad. It's a whosoever gospel. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. What a wonderful truth this is. This isn't just for those people or these people or something like that. Just call on the name of the Lord and shall be saved. That's the first truth. The broadness in the application of the gospel. Now we go back to the book of Romans, and the second word we're going to find is the word beautiful. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, Paul is explaining the gospel and he's quoting the Old Testament. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now he's quoting Isaiah 52:7 there. Now what does that mean, beautiful feet? When we think about a human being, we don't normally think of the feet as being the beautiful thing. In fact, sometimes they're kind of unseemly. And this context, though, is if the people were back in the city, and the warfare is going on out there across the valley somewhere, and you don't have cell phones, you don't have walkie-talkies, and you don't have other ways of communicating other than that a runner is sent from the battle back to the leadership to let them know if is they're losing or if they're winning. And so you watch from some distance, and here comes a runner. You say, has he got happy feet? Is he running like it's good news? Oh, how beautiful are even his stinking feet if it's good news. That's the idea. I mean, a runner runs for miles, may run barefoot. His feet might be cut up. They might be bloody. They might be sweaty, dirty. And so it's not like feet, but if they're bringing good news, they're beautiful feet. I used to have a brother-in-law who was very heavily invested in consignment hogs. He had a big investment in hog work. And I remember driving by that with him, and oh, the stink. Oh, but he'd just inhale it and go, smells beautiful to me. Smells like money to me. That's kind of the idea here, this nuance of the gospel, that even the ugly / dirty / smelly is beautiful if it informs us of victory. How did you learn about the gospel? It might have been presented by dirty feet, so to speak. It might have been presented imperfectly. Maybe the witnesser was abrasive or a little bit ignorant or not careful in what he said. Maybe you heard it even in a weak church. Maybe you got the gospel coming through some great calamity in your life which forced you to face eternity. Nevertheless, however it happened, how beautiful is a delivery of the gospel. So the first word is broad. The gospel is broad in its application. You find that in Isaiah 28. Secondly, the gospel is beautiful in its delivery. You find that in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. Now the third word is belligerence. The gospel draws out belligerence. See that in Romans 10 and verse 16. See, Paul is showing from the Old Testament the various little aspects of the gospel. One is that it's broadness application. Whosoever will may come. Second is, however it gets to you, if it gets to you, it's a beautiful thing it got to you. Beautiful is the delivery. Thirdly, the gospel tends to draw out, if there is it in a person, belligerence. We read in Romans 10, 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah, so here we are quoting the Old Testament, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He's quoting Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Wholesale rejection. You can count on that given the belligerence of the listeners, the Jews. You go on to verse 21 of Romans chapter 10. To Israel, he that is the Lord saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Gainsaying, today's vernacular would be lippy. People who talk back to you. A disobedient and lippy, stubborn people. See, Paul is preparing them for that. He says, I'll grant you this. My heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is for their salvation. But you look at them as a nation, whole hog rejection of the gospel. Now, individuals here and there, like Paul. Paul's saved. But there's a belligerence, a fighting. That's what belligerence means. Bel is Latin for war or fight. To rebel is to fight again, fight back, push against. An antebellum mansion is a mansion that was built ante before the war, the Civil War. A bellicose person, a belligerent person, is one who fights you rather than submits to you or submits to your argument. And Paul says, don't be tripped up by this if you find that Jesus comes to the Jews and the Jews say, no, thank you. It was prophesied, the Old Testament, that they would be bellicose. In fact, I'd like us to read a little more about that. Isaiah chapter 65. Would you turn there with me, please? Isaiah chapter 65. We'll start reading in verse 2. God says to the Jews in Isaiah 65:2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger, continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick. In other words, they go after false gods, idolatry, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh. Broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. God says, all day long, I reach out to them, they say, get out of my face. We're holier than thou. All this was prophesied. We read in Proverbs 1 and verse 24, God saying, I have called, and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. That's the summary of Stephen's sermon to the gathered Jews in Acts chapter 7, and verse 51. Stephen says shortly before he's stoned, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As the fathers did, so do you. So those are the three first topics introduced by Paul in Romans chapter 10. Showing that the gospel is in the Old Testament. And here are three features. It's broad in its application. It's not just for the Jews. It's for whosoever will. they may come. That's true in here. Doesn't matter who you are, you come. And God will receive you if you come through Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's beautiful however you get it. God has a lot of means for somebody to hear the gospel. Could be through radio broadcast, could be through some personal accident, could be through some person coming in an injurious way. All that is possible, but it's still beautiful. If you heard and you believed, it was worth whatever you went through to hear and believe. And thirdly, don't be tripped up by the fact that it draws out belligerence. If there are hearts that hate the gospel, ultimately hate God, choose their own way, say no thanks to this, don't be surprised. Belligerence is part of the package. There are many people who will fight and resist the Holy Spirit. Now, the fourth word I'd like to introduce you is the word blanket. Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. The gospel is a blanket in its declaration. A blanket covering of the whole earth is what I'm saying. It's not just, well, we have a prophet here, a prophet there, but these people cross the boundary over in that country, or over in that country, or people brought up in this tradition around the world over there, they didn't have a chance. Paul says, no, that's not what the Old Testament teaches, and that's not what I'm teaching. Now, Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Well, he's quoting, of course, Psalm 19. Let's turn back there, please. See, some people will complain. Well, aren't you fortunate? You heard the gospel. But all these other peoples, they haven't heard it. They're innocent. They're as ignorant as the day is long. They know nothing about God. They know nothing that God would provide. They have not called upon Him because they're in total darkness concerning the Lord and the gospel. Paul says, no. Didn't you read Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Just look at the sun, and you know there's a God. Don't tell me you don't know there's a God. Look at that globe. Look at that star. Burns at somewhere around 27 million degrees at its core. It's not even a solid. It's all a gas. Or gases. Changing going on from this to that gas. And there it is, whatever, 93 million miles away from Earth, and it lights us, warms us in perfection. You tell me there's no God? You don't pursue Him at all after seeing this? Well, we go back to the book of Romans, and I remind you of what we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Hold it back. Restrain it. Bury it. Repress it in unrighteousness. They like to sin. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, as shown within them and shown without them. And so there's a blanket declaration of the truths of God. Not the whole gospel package, as simple as you might read in a tract, but God can lead you from knowledge to knowledge to knowledge unto the Savior Jesus Christ. God in His graces and wonders and mysteries can do such a thing. But don't lay this on God. I didn't know nothing. Well, you have to be a fool to look at the sun and say there is no God. That's what the Scriptures teach. That's just the sun. Look at everything. You see a loving God. You see a powerful God. You see a wise God. You see a Creator. He made us. He sustains us. Sustains us, He'll judge us. fifth word is bombshell. He gives a bombshell in Romans chapter 10 and verse 20. Didn't see this coming. Jews didn't see this coming at all. Whoa, what is this? But it's not new. Isaiah is very bold. Says this, takes away all the curtains, all the dressing. He says, bammo, with great force, very bold. He says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's the bombshell, that the gospel invitation goes beyond the Jews to gasp the Gentiles. When the Jews are brought up to told they were the holy people, the chosen people, and Gentiles are dogs. And now they're being told, well, God's going to pass over you, holy chosen people, and he's going to go to those dogs. Bombshell. We read in Isaiah 65 in verse 1. That's what's being quoted there. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me! Behold me! Unto a nation that was not called by my name. That was a bombshell. People didn't see that one coming. That God would go to those that you wouldn't anticipate he'd go to. Still that way. Aren't you amazed sometimes who gets saved? Who gets passed over? He believed. She believed. They believed. These people didn't believe. Well, Isaiah is very bold in saying, you're going to be shocked at where this gospel goes and who believes it. Number six is the word binding. The gospel has an incredible binding effect, that is binding a person to God. Romans chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. You see here, Romans 10, Romans 11, Paul is rapid firing, saying, okay, I've given you the gospel. Let me just assure you, this is no new thing I'm inventing here. I'm not going off with some cultish tradition. This is solid Bible from Genesis all the way through to all the other books of the Bible. It's all here. I'm quoting Isaiah. I'm quoting the book of Psalms. I'm quoting the book of Proverbs. I'm quoting Hosea, all the other, Joel. They all speak of the same truth. It's all in keeping. It all webs together. Okay, so in Romans chapter 11, we read in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Let's go back and review that incident. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's all turn back there, please. I think it's relevant to an age such as ours. Israel was in a terrible mess. Ungodly leadership. Especially the Queen Jezebel. Frightening time. Time of great idolatry. Punishment against those who would follow the Lord. But God still had his 7,000 who were bound to him. Come what comes. We will not forsake our God. See, Elijah's saying, I'm the only one left. It's a barren, spiritual barrenness. It's a desert out there. God says, no, no. I have a way of binding people to me that where they will not forsake me no matter what happens. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. This is Elijah speaking. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am left. I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord says to him, go forth. Let me give you a little instruction here. Elijah, let me teach you a few things. Go to the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. The Lord can move mountains. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Am I powerless, Elijah? Did you not see me just crash a mountain, send wind, send an earthquake, send fire? But there's something more even than this physical power. I can speak to your heart with my voice and win your soul. And so I can with these 7,000. I'm still in control, Elijah. I still have power. And I still have an assignment for you to do. And it's not to go mourning and weeping over somewhere else, saying, oh, you're the only one left. I got an assignment for you. Verse 14. Elijah says, I'm the only one left. But the Lord says to him, verse 15, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Oh, the Lord has a way of binding, and he can do what he will. As long as you're on this planet, you've got a work to do. Go and do your work. And trust in the power of God to do what he will do. The way he woos people, most of all, is through that still, small voice. The loving grace of God binds man to him in a way nothing can sever. That takes us to the seventh of eight observations, blindness. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Starting in verse 7. Blindness to the gospel. This is a strange, curious, terrifying mystery. People having eyes to see, but do not see. Paul deals with that. That's part of the gospel. You go right by some people. They don't even notice it. Don't even respond to it. Romans chapter 11, starting with verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. See, according to, this is in the Old Testament, he says. Isaiah 29, verse 10. People might go, why would anybody here look what you have before you? On one side, you have separation from God, therefore, never fulfill the life that God has designed for you. Ultimately, a meaningless life, life of sin, a life of corruption, a life of guilt, heading to the grave. And when you get to the grave, you go on to hell where you'll spend forever. All that time, stiff-arming God and resisting him and his gospel. On the other side, you have the good news that God, in all his great love with which he loves you, has provided a means whereby all sin can be washed away. And you can stand before God as perfect in righteousness as Jesus Christ, because his very righteousness has been imputed to your account. All you need to do is accept the gift. Understand that Christ died for your sins. And that if you would just believe this and accept the gift of forgiveness, you can be born again, born into a new life. All things pass away. All things become new. You can have a meaningful life here. You can declare the gospel. And you can look forward to an eternity in heaven. Those are the two options before the human race. Now, why would anybody go this way rather than that way? It's the mystery of blindness. But Paul said, this is no new thing here. I'm not making this up. We read it in the Old Testament as well. So Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, he quotes, and I'd like us to take us to the book of Psalms for a moment to see it there as well. Psalm 69 and verse 22 and verse 23. It says, let their table become a snare before them. We've got food on the table, we've got food in the fridge, we've got our land, we've got our home, we've got jobs, we got life is good. It becomes a snare and you don't look beyond the end of this world. It's become a snare. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Blindness. Paul says, yeah, blindness come in part not of Israel. As a nation has rejected Christ. Individuals have come. Everybody's going to stand or fall based on their own individual choice. But this blindness is no secret. It was in the Old Testament as well. And it's in the book of Revelations at the end of the Scriptures. Revelation 3 and verse 17, Laodicean church, we're told, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. People can be so blind to their soul condition. I remember one time I was disking a field for my dad. Coming across the field was the mangiest looking dog I've ever seen. Looks like he was starving. Just skin and bones and burrs and ticks and fleas and just the most pitiful thing you could see. And I think about that when I read this text here in Revelation chapter 3. God says, you don't see that you are wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. What blindness? Is there not blindness in the United States of America today? Is there not blindness in the way this impeachment thing is being handled and issues generally being handled? Blindness concerning what is the will of the Lord. Blindness concerning the judgment of God. Blindness concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need to finish with our last word. So far we have looked at seven words. These all introduce concepts concerning the gospel. Paul's anticipating the questions that people are going to raise. He said, look, everything you're raising has been addressed in the Old Testament. This is in keeping with all the Scriptures. The gospel is broad with its application. Whosoever will may come. The gospel is beautiful in its delivery. However it comes, you get saved, it was worth it. The gospel draws out belligerence in people who would fight against God. The gospel is a blanket in that its declaration goes all around the world. The gospel is a bombshell as that you find out former enemies can become friends and family with God. The gospel is binding in that a soul can be wondrously won over to love for God, where whatever comes is more, the love of God is more powerful than anything which would separate. The love of God, the gospel of God reveals a blindness. There's a blindness to the gospel. And now finally, the last word is brother. God sent His own Son to be our kinsman redeemer, to be our brother who would save us. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. We're in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. All true Israel, all Israel, everybody say the same way by faith in Christ. But there will be a wholesale sweep of the nation of Israel toward the Lord in the last days. We'll talk about that this afternoon. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. The word for deliverer could also be translated redeemer. In the Old Testament, the word is Goel. G-O-E-L. It's the near kinsman who has the wealth and the power and the interest to buy out of bondage and restore a possession. So if a person were to fall into bad times, lost his farm, lost his job, he's got nothing, the kinsman redeemer, a close relative, can come and buy back what he had lost and restore him. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He came as one of us to purchase back that which was lost. That's what redeemed means. We were sold to slavery to sin. Jesus purchased out of that to would bring us back to fellowship with God. Jesus Christ is our brother. God is true to His covenant, to His people, becoming one of them to save them. So when we go back to Romans chapter 16 and we read this final benediction Paul gives. He says, "Now to him that is of power," this is 16 verse 25, "to establish you according to my gospel, which is in keeping with the preaching of Jesus Christ, in keeping with the mystery, in keeping with all the scriptures." Do you know this gospel? Have you embraced it? Is there anybody here within the hearing of my voice who has not believed on Christ? You say, "How do I acquire this salvation? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to God's mercy." It's a simple matter of calling upon the name of the Lord. Believing that we have sinned and offended a holy God. Believing that Christ died for those sins in our place. And receiving the gift of forgiveness through Christ. "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." May we pray. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful beauty of the gospel. We pray that thy Spirit would cause each one of us to love the gospel and to love the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ, and to hear that still small voice that would whisper to each of us, "Come, follow me." If there is somebody here who has not received Jesus as Savior, now, feet may in themselves be ugly, but they are beautiful. They bring the gospel of peace. We pray that people respond not to the feet, but to the gospel. Yea, respond to God. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the day of provocation, the Scriptures say. Bless us all, Lord, to trust in Christ, and that forever, for thy glory. In Christ's name, amen.